Good morning. I ask you to open your Bibles this morning. Book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13. Going to pick up there. Going to do a lot of reading from the Bible this morning, so I'll invite you to have your Bible open to Revelation, chapter 13. And that's where we're going to be in just a couple of minutes. Revelation, chapter 13. Good to see you. Glad that you are with us today. We're missing a lot of people. A lot of our families and young people are the town this weekend, camp going on, and all of our young people go to, and so that makes perfect sense why we chose this morning to remind everybody about our upcoming teen weekend while they're all gone. Let's not tell them. No, but we do want to start thinking about this. This is coming up very soon here, and there's still a number of our young people who are here, and they'll hear about this on the internet later anyways. But teen weekend is 4 weeks from, 3 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now. June 28th, 29th, Mark Roberts of the Westside Congregation in Irving, which is a suburb in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Mark's been here before. Mark will be back with us for that. Mark always does a great job. If you think I talk fast, listen to Mark. Love Mark. He's a good friend. But Mark has a lot of energy and a lot of great insights into Scripture and how it applies to our culture, our time, and our place. And so we're calling this year On Target, Truths That Get Young Disciples Centered. There's a number of great topics on there. There are flyers available at all three exits, the auditorium, both tables in the main foyer, the small tables as we go out. And so we do want to start thinking about that, spreading the word. It is for grades 7 through 12. If you're in the junior high class or the high school class, that's who this is for, junior high and high school classes. That's who we're aiming this for this year. And so you are encouraged to be here, and we look forward to doing that. And we know that will be a great weekend. And just in terms of thinking through the calendar, this is basically the Friday and Saturday at the end of VBS week. We do VBS Monday through Thursday of this week, and then so for our younger kids, and then this is for our older kids. We don't, younger kids get VBS Monday through Thursday, and then our teens get teen weekend on Friday and Saturday. And so we'll look forward to that. Mark will do an outstanding job, as he always does, and I think there'll be a lot of good things said and shared for our young people. So, all right. I ask you to open your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 13. This is June in the United States, and more in recent years, June has become the month of what is often called Pride. And there are all sorts of Pride celebrations, Pride parades, and if you've been living under a rock the past few years, maybe you don't understand what Pride is all about. Pride is about this. Pride is about the rainbow flag, and the rainbow flag is not the Wizard of Oz anymore somewhere over the rainbow. The rainbow flag is the well-known symbol. I think anybody, especially 40 and under, knows what this is exactly about, but many of you who are older do as well. It's about the intentional public celebration and affirmation of gay rights, gay pride, the gay identity, but not just gay anymore. All LGBTQ and the alphabet ever goes on. We're always finding new ways of defining ourselves, sexually, transgenderism, and other related ideas. And it is a month to celebrate. It is a month that is intended to celebrate this kind of identity, this kind of lifestyle. And more and more in our culture, it's not just a month for those who practice such a lifestyle to come out of the closet, so to speak, and to feel good and to parade around and so forth. More and more in our culture, it is a month when those who are heterosexual are encouraged to show that they are allies or they support such people in such lifestyles. And this is becoming more and more common on college campuses and schools. It is certainly becoming more and more common in the workplace. HR departments sponsoring events in many large corporations in which people are encouraged to attend. I remember a number of years ago, this is probably a better part of a decade ago, I have a friend who works for the U.S. Department of Agriculture. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. In the Department of Agriculture, he's a research scientist. He studies chickens. Your tax dollars at work. He studies chickens for the Department of Agriculture. Good guy, devout Christian, good scientist. But he sent me an email. He was, and several others of us who were friends, he was frustrated by the fact that he works for the Department of Agriculture studying poultry. And yet during the month of June, his area was having a number of events in which they were being encouraged to come and show their support for their homosexual or transgender colleagues. Not that they have to live that way themselves, but they were supposed to come and show and be present and demonstrate their support, their affirmation of that lifestyle. And so my concern is that for Christians more and more, not just those of us who we sit there and we say, no, we know that's wrong, but for more of us, more and more in our social settings, whether it be the workplace, whether it be schools, whether it be among friends and family members, this is a month in which people who even don't practice that lifestyle are more and more being encouraged, and eventually, I think, even more and more coerced to show their support, that they are allies of such a lifestyle, such a mindset. Oh, listen, there's even a religious group, I won't mention the church's name, on Luweta here. You just go down Luweta a little bit, and it actually, sister, it celebrates Pride Month on its marquee, unashamedly. This is the world that we are living in more and more. And this is the world that our young people, folks, are growing up in more and more. And our young people have never known a world in which the rainbow means anything else but pride. Pride in what God calls an abomination. Now listen to me very carefully here this morning by way of beginning. And talking about this so frankly and so bluntly, my intention is to give no personal offense to anybody who struggles with that, anybody who has a family member who struggles with that, but at some point in the church, we have got to speak to God's truth about what is becoming a tidal wave in our culture that is absorbing more and more, where now it's not just a matter of we need to tolerate and not criminalize such practices anymore, but more and more we are being encouraged and even eventually coerced to affirm this. All of this reminds me of something the early Christians faced back in the early church in Revelation chapter 13. Have your Bible this morning. At Revelation chapter 13, because listen, in the workplace even, and let me talk mostly to the adults here about this, and we need to be teaching our young people about this. Even the workplace, I see some of you nodding. Your workplace, HR department, does stuff in June. And eventually, some of you maybe have a team leader who wants you to wear a rainbow lanyard for the month to support our coworkers who swing this way. There's going to be gatherings where there's going to be cake handed out. That's why I called it Don't Eat the Cake this morning. Cake's going to be handed out with rainbows on it or something, sprinkles on it. And we're going to eat this and kind of just, you know, kind of a social mixer in celebration of our LGBTQ colleagues. And you're going to be encouraged to eat the cake, to wear the lanyard, to put on the button, to in some way show that you are an ally and you affirm these people in their lifestyle. In Revelation chapter 13, Jesus said this to his people, to his churches, in a visionary form. John is speaking about what he saw, but the vision is given to him by the Lord Jesus because Jesus wants his people to know this and understand this. He said, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It seems all nice and innocuous, but it's really, in the imagery of Revelation, the dragon is Satan. It looks like a lamb. It even looks like Jesus. It looks like love. Hashtag love wins. It looks like Jesus. It looks like religion. It looks like love, but it speaks like a dragon. And again, our young people need to be taught not to be fooled. This is not love. This is rebellion against creation, against what God has made and God has said is good. This is not love. Hashtag love wins. It looks like a lamb. It speaks like a dragon. And it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. And it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. We're not going to get into that this morning. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven in front of people. It looks good. It looks even godlike. And by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives. It deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so this phenomenon, this beast, this one beast, encourages others to worship. We're going to call for our sake of time this morning, the beast that one beast wants to worship, we're going to call it the world, basically. It's really the Roman government. We're just going to call it the world. Wants the world to be worshipped, to be affirmed, to be celebrated. And it looks religious. It sounds good. In other words, the way we put it today, it twists Bible passages. God said love. Jesus never said anything bad about homosexuality, which is technically true. He just condemned fornication. He condemned all abuse of sexuality. He didn't name it out by name. Paul does. Oh, but there's no red letters about this. No red letters of Jesus about this. See, people even now take religion and twist it and try to make it look like the lamb when it's really of the devil. And it looks like it. And it wants, but it really wants the world. It wants humanity worshipped. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast, the idolatry of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Well, that's the first consequence. If you don't go along with, if you don't worship the world in its ways, if you don't affirm what the world says, you better affirm or else you can die. Well, it doesn't happen in our culture anymore, so we sit there and say, oh, okay, that's then, this is now. But watch what happens. It also causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. In other words, everybody at some point is coerced, is forced, is pushed to affirm, to join in to the worship of the world. to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead. To be marked by the beast, to show that you participate in the worship of the world and the world's values. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Some will be killed over their refusal to participate. That's not going to happen in our age. Nobody's throwing the lines anymore. Nobody's going to prison over this yet. But can you lose your job over this kind of thing? Can you be ostracized in class or punished by a professor for speaking the truth about this? See, that's the essence of the mark of the beast. It's not a literal mark. It's not going to be a barcode, something implanted in your arm, all the conspiracy theorists. The mark of the beast is you're rewarded by the world when you affirm what the world wants you to affirm, when you worship what the world wants you to worship, when you say what the world wants you to say. You are marked by the beast. That may look religious. It may look like love. It may look like tolerance. It looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. And it deceives the naive. And it deceives those who aren't paying attention. You think you're being more righteous than Jesus is. It's a dangerous time, folks. It's a dangerous time for us because of the pressure to compromise, to affirm, to acknowledge, to eat the cake at work. It's a dangerous time for our young people who are growing up in the world in which this is normal. And this is common. And this is where the bar, the threshold of normal, has been set. Some of you have seen me do this before. I think it's time, especially in a month like this, to do this again. It's interesting. The book of Revelation is written in the 90s. So this is a letter, about 20 years after John would have written Revelation. No more than that. No more than 20 years. 20 years, not long, folks. That's from Y2K to now. That wasn't that long ago. In other words, folks who heard the book of Revelation, who received the book of Revelation, because this letter, Pliny the Younger, was the governor of Asia Minor. He was the governor of the region in which the churches that received revelation from the hand of the Apostle John lived. In other words, Pliny is writing about people who would have been old enough and around long enough to have heard revelation straight from John. And this is the Romans' perspective on that time and that place. And let me go back and say a little bit more about, by the way, what the mark of the beast was for Rome. Rome wanted all its citizens to worship the emperors as gods. They don't care what you worship on your own gods. So they were polytheists. There's always room for more gods. But Rome wanted you to worship the Caesars as gods. And so what happened all over the empire, and this was especially common in Asia Minor, all over the empire, is there would be temples to Roman Caesars. And you were supposed to go there, burn a pinch of incense, say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is God. And you get a, and in some later eras, you get a certificate even marking out, we'll call it a business license today, marking you out that you are a right-thinking person and a good citizen, and you have gone and burned your pinch of incense to Caesar and said, Caesar is Lord. See a problem with that for a Christian? It's not true. Because Caesar's not God. There is one God. But to the ancient world where everybody's a polytheist, and so everybody sits there and says it's just about love, it's just about getting along, it's just about tolerance, there's always room for one more God. Worship your own God, Christians. Sure, absolutely. Just do this too. To the polytheistic mind, it makes no sense why you can't do this. Just like to the world today, it makes no sense why you can't affirm this. Because their mind is so gone, their mind is so deceived, their mind is so warped, their mind is so shaped by a completely different value system and worldview and outlook and uncritically held, unspoken, deep assumptions that they can't even understand why you can't see your error and why you have such a problem with this and why you're such a bigot. Nothing new about this. And for those who weren't killed, they lost their ability to buy and sell. They lost their ability to do business. They lost the ability to be in certain careers. They lost the ability to work in certain companies. They lost the ability to get certain degrees and go to certain schools. Think about that. And so Pliny wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan, who followed Domitian, and says this: it is my practice, my lord, to refer all matters to you concerning which I am in doubt. For who can better give guidance to my hesitation or inform my ignorance? Start your memo to your boss that way tomorrow. I have never participated in the trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offense it is, the practice to punish or to investigate, or to what extent. I have not been a little hesitant as to whether there should be any distinction on account of age or no difference between the young and the more mature, whether pardon is to be granted for repentance of being a Christian, or if a man who has once been a Christian, it does him no good to stop being a Christian, whether the name itself, even without offenses, or only the offenses associated with the name, are to be punished. Hear that? The offenses associated with the name. They just didn't like how Christians lived. People who heard Revelation are alive for this. Meanwhile, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I've observed the following procedure. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, see how he sees it? These stubborn people who just keep on saying, yes, I'm a Christian, I had them executed. For I had no doubt that, whatever the nature of their creed, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserve to be punished. Do you hear that, folks? Listen to what he's saying. I actually don't even know really what they believe, and I don't care. The fact of the matter is, they won't bend the knee and listen to me and think the way I think, and think the way the Romans think, and think the way the world thinks. That alone, that stubbornness, that bigotry, ought to be punished just outright because that's ugly. I don't even know what they believe. I don't care. I don't want to understand them better. I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to try to understand why Christians see the world this way, why their God sees the world this way. I don't care. All I know is people who are that closed-minded deserve to be punished. Does that sound familiar in our culture now? Do people want to listen long and reason about these matters of sexual morality anymore in our culture? No, it's somebody's identity. Don't mess with it. To even question their identity is to be a hateful person. Does that sound familiar? This is the life of the Revelation Christians. There were others possessed of the same folly, but because they were Roman citizens, I signed an order for them to be transferred to Rome. It is my practice, my Lord, to refer to you all matters concerning which I am in doubt. Or, I'm sorry, it's that line there. Yeah, we've just done that. Soon, accusations spread, as usually happens, because of the proceedings going on, and several incidents occurred. An anonymous document was published containing the names of many persons, those who denied that they were or had been Christians, when they invoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image, there it is, the mark of the beast, which I had ordered to be brought in for this purpose together with the statues of the gods, and moreover, they cursed Christ, none of which those who really are Christians, it is said, can be forced to do. Got that? The faithful who have listened to Revelation don't do this. They will not take the mark of the beast even to save their own lives, let alone to save their businesses. None of those who really are Christians, it is said, can be forced to do this. So I let the others go who would. Others named by the informer declared that they were Christians, but then they denied it on second thought, asserting they had been but ceased to be. This is what happens when we waffle at work, folks. I'm a Christian. Oh, well, okay, but listen, I'm not that serious of a Christian. I mean, I'm not gonna pitch a fit about this. And we get weak, you know, we waffle. We hide. Others named by the former said that they were Christians, but then they denied it, asserting that they had been, but ceased to be, some 3 years before, others many years, some as much as 25 years. Interestingly, about the time Revelation was written. They all worshipped your image, the image of the emperor, and the statues of the gods, and they cursed Christ. They asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their fall or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn. You thought 9 a.m. was hard to get the services for. They come on Sunday morning, they sing us responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and they bind themselves by oath, not to commit some crime. They're not insurrectionists, they're not traitors, not trying to start a revolution. They actually take an oath together, not to commit crimes, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, nor to falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. Heaven forbid they take an oath to be good people, to not do bad stuff, to commit no crimes. And when this is over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary innocent food. Even this they affirmed they'd cease to do after my edict, by which, according to your instructions, I had forbidden political associations. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was, what's really going on, because I know you guys are evil. I know you're not right-thinking people, but I can't find anything really bad here. So I tortured a couple of female slaves who were called deaconesses. Let's talk about that some other time. But I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition. You caught that? They're not doing anything wrong. They're just not right-thinking people who won't do what right-thinking people do and affirm what right-thinking people believe. That's their crime. And because they're so stubborn in this bigotry, they deserve to be punished. They deserve to be destroyed. If not killed, let's ruin their business. And it's starting to happen. Remember the Supreme Court case last year of the cake shop in Colorado? The man, because of his convictions, would not bake a cake for a gay couple for their wedding. happy to bake them a cake for a birthday or whatever. That had nothing to do with their lifestyle, but because they wanted to bake a cake that directly affirmed their participation in their lifestyle, I said, I can't do that. Was willing, by the way, to recommend to them other bakers who would. Wasn't trying to not let them have a cake. I can't do that, though. I can't affirm. I can't participate in this. And so they sued him and tried to destroy his business and nearly did so. It took the Supreme Court to stop it. And by the way, the Supreme Court's decision was written very narrowly. He got off on a technicality. Colorado immediately turned around a few weeks later and refiled through their Civil Rights Commission a case against him again that was just recently dropped. Harassed simply because he's not a right-thinking person. He will not affirm. Not just baking cakes, folks. You understand what's coming in our culture? How our culture is changing? And the pressure to affirm. Well, Trajan wrote back to Pliny. He said, "You observe proper procedure, my dear Pliny, in sifting the cases of those who had been denounced to you as Christians, for it is not possible to lay down any general rule to serve as a kind of fixed standard. They are not to be sought out." Don't go actively looking for them. We're not going to have an active persecution here. But if they are denounced and proved guilty, they are to be punished with this reservation, that whoever denies he's a Christian and really proves it, how do you really prove it? Burn a pitch of incense to my image and say I'm a god. That is, by worshiping our gods. Even though he was under suspicion in the past, he shall obtain pardon through his repentance of being a Christian. But anonymously posted accusations ought to have no place in any prosecution. By the way, we're even losing sight of that in our culture, though. All it takes is a mere accusation. That's all it takes to destroy somebody more and more. Because that's both a dangerous kind of precedent and out of keeping with the spirit of our age. If he gets the mark of the beast, what Revelation calls the mark of the beast, if he worships with the image of the beast, the world's values, if he affirms Caesar is Lord, if he affirms Rome, he's gotten the mark. Revelation, throughout the bulk of the rest of it, is very, very strong about the seriousness with which God sees such capitulation about such things. Just a page later in Revelation chapter 14, that one of the angels John saw said this: "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand," and so you were willing to compromise yourself, eat the cake, wear the lanyard, put on the button, do what you had to do to keep your job, to stay in school, to get your degree, to pass the class, say whatever you had to say, do whatever you had to do, you were marked by the beast. "Anyone who worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath and be poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." God does not take, and our Lord Jesus Christ does not take, betrayal lightly. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." To uncautious eyes, people, Christians, who should know better but still are looking at the world through spiritually shallow eyes, it looks like just a piece of cake. But it's not. It's an affirmation of a lie. It's an acknowledgement of an untruth that's in direct rebellion to God. Whoever receives the mark of the beast in his name is punished. John says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last plagues. For with them the wrath of God is going to be finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast in its image and the number of its name." In other words, those who did not participate, who lost jobs and lost lives and lost whatever it cost them to refuse to affirm and participate in what they knew was wrong, those conquer with the Lamb. And he sees them spared from the coming judgment of God, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hand. And they sing the song of Moses, song of God. What's the song of Moses? It's the song of those who have been delivered by God from the persecutions of Egypt. The song of God's deliverance through the sea when Egypt comes crashing down. "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Later on, Revelation 19, God's really serious about this. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, in whose presence it had done the signs and deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who had been fooled that love wins." Or Jesus never said much about this, or what have you. And these two were thrown alive in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Those who twist scripture, those who deny Jesus has anything to say about this, those who pull passages out of context and say that this is really about God and love, and we should just love the way God loves, with no limits and no boundaries. You've been deceived by a beast that's going to be destroyed. It looks like a lamb, it speaks like a dragon. Then later John says, I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority of the judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who would not worship the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or hands. Who survives in the last day? Who goes to heaven? Those who paid whatever price it took to remain unmarked by the beast. Because what's interesting is when it comes time for God to send those who are damned into eternal fire, listen to how Revelation puts it. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's interesting in this list. We recognize a lot of those who are going to be sent to hell in the end. We recognize a lot of them. It makes sense. Idolaters, of course. And the immoral, of course. Murderers, obviously. But it's the first and the last in the list here that really stick out. Because first in the list is the cowardly. First in the list is those who would not pay the price of standing up, staying the truth, and bearing the consequences. Those who gave in to the fear of man, the fear of the beast. Those who'd rather save their job than lose their soul. Those who'd rather stay in school or get that degree or stay in your career track than tell the truth. Which is why the last in that list is liars. Now, all lying is bad. All lying is bad, but lying in Revelation is a technical term. All lying is wrong, but who are the liars in the book of Revelation? Those who say the world is right and God is wrong. Those who say Caesar is Lord. Those who say what our culture means when it says hashtag love wins. Because that's a lie of the devil, even though it looks like a lamb. Do not be deceived, brethren. Do not be deceived by that which dresses itself in sheepish religious garb, but is absolutely of the dragon, the devil himself. In a month in which many of us in our workplaces, our schools, or in other settings will be under some form of pressure to affirm, not just to tolerate, but to affirm, to wear the lanyard, put on the button, eat the cake. God help us to have the courage to be realistic about the pressure to endorse and approve the world, its ways, and its sins that you and more are going to be placed in. To recognize, and this is where parents, we've got to be teaching our children in our own time. It may mean more and more that professional licensing requirements for certain professions will cut Christians off for participating in it. And you may not be able to be a doctor anymore because we may not always have conscience protections for performing abortions. Some countries are already removing those conscience protections for doctors and saying, if you have a problem with this, then just don't be a doctor. It's happening in Canada. It's happening in Great Britain. If you have a problem with abortions, don't be a doctor. Well, but I worked so hard in school for this. This is what my kid wants to be when he grows up. They're so smart and so talented. They just want to help people. Well, do not be marked by the beast. School teachers who are required to affirm lifestyles in all marriages as legitimate. Elementary school teachers required by the curriculum to read certain books to children about how some kids have two mommies or two daddies. What are you going to do about that, folks? And we're going to tell our young people who want to be school teachers about the fact you can, maybe right now it's still safe in a conservative state like Texas, but it's going to come a point in time when even in places like this, the curriculum is going to say, affirm this. Are you willing to lose your career over it? Teach the children this is normal. Are you going to lose your job or are you going to tell a lie? That's the way God sees it. The cowardly, and the liars. It's getting dark out there, folks. At the end of the day, Christians are called to bear faithful witness, to tell the truth no matter what. Jesus is Lord, and this is wrong. This is not how God made the world. This is not what God called good. We'll have to pay the price for it. But that's what we are called to. It's interesting, later in the book of Revelation, it's interesting. It's interesting that when he's writing to the seven churches, at one point he writes to one church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, and he puts it this way. get away from the imagery and actually hit the real world where Christians are actually living. He puts it this way. He says to those Christians in that church there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, he says, I know where you dwell. You're where Satan's throne is. Satan's strong where you are at. And yet, despite the power of Satan in your city, you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Even when people started dying, you guys didn't waffle. But even despite that, you still, verse 14, I still have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Even though you have Antipas as one of your number who died because he would not speak a lie, because he was going to tell the truth no matter what, you also have those among your number who are like Balaam, are trying to figure out a way to have it both ways. Trying to figure out a way to compromise with the world. Trying to figure out a way to listen to the sheepish lie of the dragon in sheep's clothing. That's what Balaam was all about. Let's have it both ways. Let's keep God happy and still get Balak what he wants so I can get paid. We have to figure out, folks, how to be faithful witnesses in our own times. One of the words that we rarely speak in the church, but we need to more and more, is that we need to have courage out there. Courage to do what's right no matter what. Courage to pay the price. Courage to do what's right. And that's going to be a challenge for us going forward. Because for one thing, folks, for one thing, the more we have, the more we don't want to lose. There's a problem with being so wealthy, comfortable, well-educated, and successful. The more we have, the more we're not going to want to lose it. The more we have our desires shaped by the culture's desire for more and for better and for different, the harder it's going to be to let go of any of it for the sake of Christ and kingdom if the moment comes. This is the bottom line application here in one sense this morning. We need to be preparing ourselves to suffer for righteousness' sake, to teach our children to do so. But even more so, we need to right now recognize that too many of us, all of us really in this country, we're all too rich and too comfortable, and therefore we don't want to risk anything for Jesus because we have too much to lose. We've become too used to living a certain rationalized way. I can't say this strongly enough in an age in which so many Christians are not living lives of sinful debauchery and sex and drink, but many of us are compromised by desiring more and desiring different and desiring success as long as we're not sleeping around and getting drunk. And we rationalize all this as being acceptable, the compromises that we have to make for job, for career, for education, for success in the world. We're simply having more than we need, which gets us rooted in this life rather than the life to come. And therefore makes us hesitant, makes us cowardly, because we don't want to lose what we've worked so hard to gather. More and more, the older I get, I think it's important. Jesus taught about fasting, intentionally doing without, to remind yourself that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. That we can do with far less. That we can endure far more than we think we can. Practicing and working ourselves out spiritually so that we are not holding on to things so tightly that we are afraid to lose them. Whether it be our job, our career, our name, our place, our money. The more you have, the more you have to lose, and that's how Satan gets his claws into us. It's interesting in Revelation chapter 18. Actually, I'm sorry, let's start in chapter 17. I'm not going to put it on the screen. Open your Bible there. I want you to read with me for a moment. John said, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. He's talking about Rome, but here's what you got to understand. Historical Rome is really every great power of every great age, and it includes our country. The great power of any age is spoken of here. Great military power, great economic power, whatever the age. Rome then, us now. One of the seven angels had seven bowls said, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and the wine of the sexual immorality dwells on the earth, and they have become drunk. In other words, this is where all the world wants to do business with. This is the culture everybody wants to emulate. Have you ever noticed how American culture is what everywhere else emulates? Anywhere in the world you go, you know what they do? They wear jeans. And they watch American movies with subtitles. And they use the American dollar. And they use computers made by Dell or IBM or what have you. Unless you're in China, and then they reverse engineered it and slapped their own label on it. This is us. The rest of the world wants to do business with us, wants to speak our language, use our money, be like us, act like us, dress like us, have boy bands like us. And the woman was arrayed, but here's what's important in verse 3. But for John, he was carried away by the Spirit into a wilderness. And from that desolate location, he saw the truth. It was a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, again, an image of Satan. This is all of Satan. And it was full of blasphemous names, 7 heads, 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. She was rich, she was wealthy, she was luxurious. But you know what? For John to see that clearly, you know what where John had to be taken? Out of it and far from it. The imagery is significant. He was taken to the wilderness, a place of desolation and doing without. And that's where he could see clearly what this thing was. It looks great when you're on the inside, but from the outside, he sees the satanic underneath it all. Satan's way of drawing people in. If he can't get them to sin outright, he gets them complacent and he gets them compromised. Turn the page to chapter 18 and listen. And after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Fallen is that age's great evil world power. This is what will happen when the United States falls. And it will fall if history goes on long enough and God doesn't end it, folks. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit." Drop down verse 3. "All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." She taught the world how to be evil, just like we export our sexual deviance today. You realize that in some presidential administrations, our actual foreign policy has been to encourage homosexuality and other things in traditional cultures? Your tax dollars at work, it happens. "And the kings of the earth committed immorality with her." Listen now, verse 3 though. "And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." You know what the answer is when the United States has economic trouble? The president, whoever he is, of whatever party, of whichever time, will get on the air and say, "We need to spend more. Live more luxuries," because that's to stimulate the economy. It's an economy built upon luxury. Nothing new about this, folks. It's happened before. We need to see where it ends. "The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people.'" Do you hear that? Come out of her. Not literally. But your mind, your heart, your values, your paycheck. You got to get your mind and your heart out of this. "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Lest you share in her plagues." Folks, there is such a thing as too rich, too much luxury, too much comfort. "Come out of her, my people. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed." Listen now, because besides persecuting the saints in terms of killing them, listen to what she's done, verse 7. "She glorified herself and she lived in luxury." It was a consumer economy way far too gone. "And so give her like measure of torment and mourning, since she sits there and says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I will never see.'" This will never end. We'll never fall. Oh, how many other empires have said that in human history? At that point, Nebuchadnezzar of literal Babylon's laughing in his grave when Rome thinks that. He knew better by that point, even if the Caesars didn't. "And so for this reason, her plagues will come like in a single day, death, mourning, famine. She will be burned up with fire." It's going to happen suddenly. That's the thing. Nobody ever sees the financial crash coming. Oh, there will be a few who said, "I told you so." But by and large, people don't see disaster. We didn't see September 11th coming, did we? Oh, there were a few analysts later saying, "I told you so." But collectively, you never see it coming, folks. You wake up one morning and the world as you knew it has ended. That's how it works. But keep reading. Verse 7 comes back to it again. "And she glorified herself and lived in luxury." Drop down. Verse 19. "And so all the merchants of the world threw dust on their heads. They wept and they mourned and they cried. They said, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her.'" This is FedEx and UPS. The people who make their living off shipping and trading and bringing the luxury goods here and there. "They cried out because they had grown rich by her wealth. Again, in a single hour, she had been laid waste." Drop down, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it in the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and be found no more. And the sound of the harpists and the musicians, the flute players and the trumpeters will be heard no more in you. In other words, there goes Netflix and the radio. And the craftsman, any craft will no longer be found in you. There goes the manufacturing sector. And the sound of the mill will be heard no more. There goes Nabisco and General Mills. And the light of the lamp will show in you no more. There go the utilities. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. There goes basic civilization. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth. It's all economic in this chapter, folks. And all nations were deceived by your sorcery. They fell for what you offered. Folks, we of all people ought to know better. This is not worth selling your soul for and eating a piece of cake over. We had more time than we don't. Over and over in this passage, it fell in a minute. It fell in a minute. In an hour, it was gone. Invest for a lifetime and the economy collapses. What are you going to do about that? But you stayed in your job. You were too close to retirement. Didn't want to risk it because you didn't want to lose your 401k. It's a depiction of decadence. Too much luxury that debases us. And God's warning to his people is, listen, it's not just the sin, it's the luxury. Beware of the luxury. It dulls you. You've got too much to lose, and so you're not prepared to lose it. And John sees most clearly when he is taken out to the wilderness to see this for what it is. The wilderness is an antidote to the disease of luxury. Full participation in a robust economy. And we're all living in luxury. We all have a glut of food. We all have shelter as large. All of our houses are as big as ancient palaces. Far more comfortable. Listen to what James says. Listen to what James says, chapter 1. This is so important. This is where we're going to wind down and get to the end of this. James chapter 1. James reminds us that temptation comes. Satan works us exactly where our desires are, what we want. I want this career. I want this job. I want to work for this company. I want to save my LinkedIn profile. I want to preserve my reputation. I want to have this education. I want this. I want this. I want this. My desires. James says, no, listen, really, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like all the flowers of the grass, this is all going to pass away. Drop down verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, because when he has stood the test, when he is courageous and sacrifices whatever it costs him, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil. He doesn't want this stuff. We do. That's where temptation comes from. When you want what's wrong, you're tempted by it. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own. Old translations say lusts. Bad translation, or not a good translation for our culture, because we hear lust, we think sexually. Desire is the better word. Any desire, even for things that aren't wrong in themselves. If you want too much of this world, Satan can use that. You see, there's nothing wrong with having a nice car, nice house, bigger house, good career. No, nothing wrong with it, except that if it leads you to be cowardly, if it's too much to give up if the moment comes. Because Satan knows if that's what you want, that's where he can work you. We are tempted by what we want. Legitimate, because we sometimes find out in the moment of testing we want it more than God. And so we eat the cake, we put on the rainbow lanyard, and we wear the button. So we had better start looking long and hard at our minds and hearts to see what it is that we desire that's even legitimate, but we desire that could become a distraction from Christ. God said to his people, get out of this. God took John out and put him in the wilderness so we could see clearly what this is. Jesus unequivocally declares that he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword, that his teaching and his lifestyle are going to cause conflict. To offer a teaching that grounds a kingdom based on the way of thinking and living that is in serious conflict with the present age. And so he said in Matthew 10, do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace. Do you hear that? I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Hear that, folks? It's going to cause conflict in families. You know what that looks like today, folks? Here's another version of what that looks like. You and I wouldn't go to a homosexual wedding, but we'll go to a second marriage that we know is not scriptural because it's family. And by being there, what are we saying? I endorse this. I'm okay with this. We know better because most of us are old enough to know that that's wrong, go to a homosexual wedding. We wouldn't go there and affirm that. but will go to the adulterous remarriage of a family member? Think about it. Jesus says, I've come to cause problems. I've come to turn the world upside down. If one marriage is unscriptural, the other's unscriptural. We need to think about that. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you don't bear whatever it causes you to bear, you don't get Jesus. That's what he's saying. Because I died for you. I took whatever this world would throw at me for the sake of truth and for you. I'm asking nothing of you that I have not done first for you. And whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke chapter 12, listen to what he says here. Something similar. He said, I came to cast fire on the earth. And the Bible, fire is an image of judgment or purification. It either condemns and destroys or it painfully purifies to holiness. Oh, I've come to test the earth, to either destroy it for its wickedness or to purify it to a higher holiness. And I would that fire had already started. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and it's my great destroy still is accomplished. I can't wait till this work that I am here to do is over. Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No. But I tell you, the vision. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, two against two, and or three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he said to the clouds, and here's where it gets personal for us, folks. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say, once a shower's coming. You recognize when a rainstorm's coming, he says, and so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. Or in Houston, we say, there's going to be a lot of humidity. And then it happens. But listen to what he says. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. You know how to look at the signs of what the weather's doing and prepare, but you do not know how to interpret the present time. You know how to look at the world and take your umbrella to work, but you don't know how to look at the culture and say, I can't be part of this. Those are red letter words, folks. Somebody wants red letter words. Shame on us. If we know when it's no point in washing my car today because it's going to rain anyways. But I can't look at the culture and say, you know what, I need to be preparing to lose some stuff. I need to be preparing my kids to lose some stuff. And I need to find the courage to do what I need to do even if people get mad at me, even if it's family, because it's truth. Hebrew writer put it this way. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He suffered outside the gate. In other words, they didn't just kill him. We forget this part of the story. They threw him out of the city to do it. There's a further way of repudiating him. We don't like this guy. We hate this guy. We renounce him, what he stands for, what he teaches. Therefore, let us go outside with him. Back to the wilderness, folks. Let's go outside the camp with him and bear the reproach he has endured. Bear the same reproach that he suffered. For here we have no lasting city. It's not worth getting marked by the beast for it, folks. It's not worth it. Because we're seeking the city that is to come. This city's going to fall. Don't know when, but it's going to happen. And when it happens, it'll be quick. People will be shocked. It's going to affect the world. One last reading. Still have your Bible? Revelation 14. Revelation 14 is the counterpart. The counterpart to the marking of the beast. Pull that number 14 out. It's in a bad place. This is really kind of the other side, the mirror image, the flip side, the other side of the coin of being marked by the beast. I looked, John says, and behold, the Lamb, the real Lamb, was standing on Zion. And with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father on their foreheads. In other words, they're marked. They have a name, but it's not the beast's name. It's God's name. These are those who had courage. And look at what he says. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Those who told the truth get to learn how to worship God in spirit and in truth. But look at how they're described. Who are these 144,000? Those who are basically... not a literal number, but basically all of God's people. They are those who have not defiled themselves with women. They have kept themselves chaste. They have followed the Lamb wherever he goes, wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God of the Lamb. And here's the final line, and this is where we end this morning. and no lie was found in their mouths. And so they are blameless. No lie was found in their mouths. Not literally. It's not just concerned about they never fudged on their tax returns or never told a little white lie. What's the lie? That Caesar is Lord. They are the people who never ate the cake, who didn't wear the lanyard, who didn't put on the button, who didn't go places to participate in things to keep peace in the family, which wound up giving tacit endorsement and affirmation to that which is abominable to God. Remember the words of Jesus. If you can tell there's rain coming because you can look around at nature, heaven help you if you can't look at the culture and see what it is and make the right choice. He's given us the wisdom. He's told us the truth. The question is whether we're going to bear the cost of living in the truth in a world that's getting darker and darker and harder at work, at school, and even for many of us in our own families. God help us that in the last day there is no lie found in our mouths. And in the meantime, may we all the more pray, Jesus, come quickly. Well, if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you bear no mark that will save your soul in the end. If you're here this morning, you can be marked by God and Jesus Christ. Here's how it works. If you understand who he is, his story, his teaching, you've already been studying, you're already there, and you're ready now to confess with your mouth the truth that Jesus is Lord, Son of God, Savior of mankind. Coming forward and being willing to share that conviction of the truth with your mouth before these witnesses. Repenting of your participation in the world, we'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. And to use Revelation's idiom, you can be marked by the Lamb as one of his people. Maybe you're here this morning in some way you're marked by the beast. Pray to God for forgiveness, however it is. Resolve that you're going to go forward and live each and every day with courage to tell the truth and bear the shame and reproach. We can help you in some way to that. Talk to us right now about it. While we stand.
While you